Well, happy Thanksgiving to you. It's great to be in the house of the Lord today and to share with you with what the Lord has laid on my heart. We're going to continue our series today on conquering the love of money this morning. Last week, Pastor David brought up several of the most common ways in which money can be or has the potential to be destructive in our lives. And he posed this as the problem. Now, I cringed a little bit when he also said that I was going to give you all the answers. I'm not going to, but God's word never disappoints. And at the end, I want to show you how this is true to the many of the problems that he posed last week with money. But I found this interesting. As I was doing my own readings, it's a little separate from this topic this morning, I came across Luke chapter 6. I think we have this verse on there. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says something interesting that caught my attention quite a bit. It says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like the man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the streams beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great." You know, it's sad to say, but the percentage of Christians who have self-induced money problems is no different than the unbeliever. And I thought about this in my life, and I call him Lord, but do I do the things that he says? And we really need to ask ourselves this question with the money issue, as with every other topic in life. How am I going to decide what I'm going to do? Am I going to listen to myself or the advice I get from the world or God? You know, in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, when God said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as heaven is higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." And he wasn't just saying this to make us feel little or to make us feel stupid. No, he's telling us this for our good. Earlier within this chapter, he tells us to come to him, to listen to him, to hear him. This is for our benefit and for our blessing. The question really is, are we? Are we listening to him? So before I give you all the answers to your money problems, let me just stop and pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can read it and as if you were speaking to us this very day. But Lord, I pray with this topic and with all that we cover, Lord, that we would not only hear you, but we would listen and obey. Lord, that we would call you Lord, not just in words, but in life, in action, with our hearts. And so I pray that you, Lord, would help us, convict us, refine us, instruct us by your word this morning, that we would be open to desiring to hear from you. I pray this in your name. Amen. To start us off, I would ask that you stand with me. We're going to read these two passages that we've kind of had at the forefront of our series in 1 Timothy 6 and Hebrews. So let's just read these two together. 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, it says, "And having food and raiment, let us all be thereby content." In Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Thank you. You may be seated. Now, you've likely have already guessed it before I even began this message, but the answer to the problem is, number one on your outlines, contentment. Contentment. You know, it's not the answer that mankind would ever go to. Usually when we think of money, the answer is what? More. That's the answer. We always need more. Then it fixes all things, right? But the Lord's ways are not our ways. It's important for us to remember this. A in your outline there. Contentment is not about your circumstances. Contentment is not about your circumstances. It's a spiritual matter that has physical outcomes, but it really is a question of our hearts. In Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul writes this. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now keep in mind when you're reading this, Paul's in prison. This is not a man who's, you know, sitting by the pool on one of those big chairs and they got some hired help fanning him with a nice thing, sipping on his lemonade. That's not where Paul is right now. This is a man who is clothed probably with just what he's got on his back, the one shirt. He's likely in chains, possibly sitting on a cold, wet floor, having just enough food to keep him alive. He then says, "I'm content." Now, this is a foreign concept in our culture. So much of our thought is, if I only had fill in the blank, then I would be content. Then I would be satisfied. But that just isn't the case. You know well, just as I do, that when you get whatever that is, it's only a matter of time before something else comes and arises in your life that you, quote unquote, need to have. I was fascinated to hear one way on the way to work, I don't remember which program, but we were doing an interview with Johnny Erickson Tata. And she was asked the question, have you ever been angry at God for what has happened to you? For those of you who don't know, Johnny, when she was, I think, 17 years old, she dove headfirst into Chesapeake Bay. And she misjudged the depth of the water and ended up fracturing her vertebrae and became a paralytic from the shoulders down. This drastically changed her circumstances. And she admits early on that she was angry with God. She was depressed. She had suicidal thoughts. But she said, later in life, through time, I learned to be content with the way I am. And now looking back, I wouldn't have it any other way. She went on to explain that her accident allowed her, through having God through her, to do wonderful things she never would have expected. Amazing things she could not have dreamed about had this not happened. You see, contentment doesn't come from conquering our circumstances, from simply changing them, from making them better, or taking that ugly, painful, frustrating thing out of our lives. It comes because we've learned to live with them. Be in your outline. Contentment is learned. Contentment is learned. This is not an instinct. It's a process. It takes work. It takes commitment. It takes intentionality. This is something that does not come naturally. Selfishness, now that comes naturally in our lives. We are not born with contentment. You can look at any single baby, and I know even if it's yours, they're not content. They always let you know when they want something. You know, I've had five, and we've had a wide range. Some are very, what we call content, more on the contented side, and some not so much. And they let you know about it. Some of them are very vocal about it, over and over again. But nonetheless, no matter how contented or not, they always let you know what their problems are. Whenever there's something wrong, whether they're hungry or something else on the backside, they let you know. They're very vocal. And it's a great thing that we always grow out of this, right? Or do we? I'm sure you heard the phrase that the only difference between the men and the boys is the size of their toys. Right? Yeah. It shouldn't be this way. Women too. We ought not to stay that same way of a child, complaining and whining and crying every time we don't get what we want, but rather learn to be content. Learn to be satisfied, fulfilled with what we have. But this is impossible if we are only focusing on ourselves. We have to get out of our mind my wants, my needs, my preferences, my desires, my plans, my goals, my life. Right? The list can go on and on and on. But it is possible in time with Christ. See on your outline. Contentment can only be found in Christ. Contentment can only be found in Christ and be the result of a healthy relationship with God. You know, Paul finishes this little section on contentment with verse 13. And I'm sure you all know this. You know, why don't you say it with me? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Sometimes it feels like a losing battle. We question, is contentment even possible? Can we realistically watch someone drive down the freeway in what would be our dream car and be happy with this piece of junk that's cluttering down the road, right? Can we be grateful for the job we have sitting in our cubicle when we know our colleague down the hall, who's much less qualified, is getting paid much more? Can we be happy as we drive down the street and see all these big, nicer homes and think, why can't I have that? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The truth is, this battle against discontentment is winnable, but it's not easy. It can only be found in Christ. Listen to what David says in the Psalms. I'm just going to read you a few passages here. They're not on the screen, but just listen. Psalm 36, 7-9 says, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. Psalm 63, 3-5, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus, I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied. Psalm 65, 4, blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house. And Psalm 107, 8 and 9, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies that longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Only God can bring contentment to our lives. Only he can fill that hunger that our soul longs for. That money can't do it. That job can't do it. That degree can't do it. That car, that house, whatever you want to fill in that blank. Only God can fill that need in our life. These other things will always leave us in want. A heart that is content says, Lord, I am satisfied with your provisions, with your protection, and your plan for my life. I'm going to say it again so we hear it. Lord, I am satisfied with your provisions, your protection, and your plan for my life. Last Sunday, we got together as some of our extended family went over to my brother's and his wife's house, and my parents and my grandmother, and also my sister-in-law invited her brother, wife, and kids. And so we were all gathered together, and, you know, potluck kind of style. My brother and his wife love to cook. They're really good cooks, and as my wife is, and brother's sister-in-law. And so the spread was amazing. There were so many options to choose from, and I thoroughly enjoyed it. It was good. I forgot to eat breakfast that morning, and so by the time we got there, like 2 o'clock, I was ready to have a meal. And I wasn't disappointed, and so I helped myself, as everybody did, and we are sitting there in the sun, because it was a beautiful day, on his deck, and I thought, man, I'm done. I couldn't eat a little bit more until someone said, are you ready for dessert? And I looked, and I'm like, oh, my grandma made, you know, fresh apple crisp. My wife baked cinnamon buns that morning, and I think my mom bought a cake. And I'm thinking, you know what? No, I'm done. I was full. I was satisfied. My hunger, my desires for food had been met. And then some. I was content. I no longer had a desire for more. What I had been given was enough. Now, this is kind of a little easier for me to say than maybe for some of you. I'm not much of a sweets guy, so it wasn't that tempting. But for our lives, this means that we are satisfied with what God has for us. It is enough. I'm okay with the car I drive because this is what God has for me. I'm okay with this job that I do. This is what God wants me to do. And you can fill in the blank, whatever it is, our hearts can be at rest because we know this is what God has for us. I was talking to a young man this past week who's been pursuing some goals in his life for quite some time, and he's had some speed bumps. Things have not quite gone as planned, and so we were talking about what God may be doing in his life right now through these challenging times, and I suggested to him that possibly God may be preparing you for what he has next in your life. He may be training you right now. And he responded with, you know what, that's a really freeing thought. God is getting me ready for what he's going to bring my way. And he said, praise the Lord for whatever that is. And I thought to myself, that is a heart that is content. Even when things come our way that totally disrupt the plans that we have, the things that we are working towards, we can still say, praise the Lord. Thank him for his plan in our life. And so I ask you, can you say that today? Lord, I'm satisfied with your provisions, with your protection and your plan for my life. I know my heart has not always been there, I'll be honest. And there are many things that can really make this difficult in our life, that kill the contentment within our hearts. Number two, three things that kill contentment. Now, I've kept these definitions really simple so we can remember them and we can easily detect when they kind of creep into our lives. The first one there that can kill our contentment is envy. Envy. I want what he has. We're looking back probably 11 years now. I was thinking about this. We moved into our house into Aldergrove, and it was Jen and I and only James. She was pregnant with Haley. And at the time, I was driving a Ford Ranger, like a mid-2000s. And I noticed my neighbor, who I kind of got to know fairly quickly, he also had a mid-2000 Ford Ranger. His was gray, mine was black. But virtually identical. And we'd go back and forth and talk about our trucks. It was kind of a, you know, work and that sort of stuff. And neither of us really loved our trucks, but they got us from point A to point B. And, you know, they're Fords that kept on breaking down. So we had that collectively. And we'd push each other out of a cul-de-sac because they're both two-wheel drive and couldn't do anything in the snow. And we kind of talked about what would be our next truck, right? And so we, you know, we'd imagine. And so, you know, I did actually was hoping to buy a new truck one day. And after saving for about, I think, 6 or 7 years, because I pay cash for cars, I eventually did. And so I got a little picture here, I think, for you. And this was my truck. And for me, this was a massive upgrade from where I was. I'm like, my arm was getting tired from going up and down the window so much. Remember when you had to do this to get the window down? And so, you know, I was so pleased with my truck, and my neighbor comes over. He's like, oh, you finally got a truck. He was excited for me. I'm like, this is awesome. And he, like, hopped in. He was doing the windows. He's like, oh, you got cooled seats? That's pretty awesome, right? It's a remote start, and he was, like, getting amped up. And I'm like, yeah, it does, and it's great. And so I'm like, oh, you know, I was my truck was awesome. I was so excited for it. Not 2 weeks later, he drives home in a brand spanking new Toyota Tundra. I love my truck a little bit less that day. It's funny how when you see something else that someone has, we can lose our contentment. James 4, verses 1 to 3 says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. When we see someone with something that we don't have, and they seem happy, we often assume that's because of that thing. That's the reason there for their joy. And envy can start to grow inside of us. That contentment that we had starts to slip away. If we let this grow, we can even start to resent the person. Anger we may have for them. Why do they get that and I don't? This may build and build if it's not dealt with, and we totally lose focus on the things in life that matter. Now, fortunately for me, that didn't build. We were still great friends. But we can start setting our goals and our aspirations completely on acquiring these things. You know, 1 Kings 21, we get the story of Ahab and Nabob. Now, Nabob, lives next to Ahab, is one of his palaces, one of multiples. He's got this vineyard, and Ahab thinks, I want that. I need that. I've got to have that. So he goes to Naboth and offers, I'll buy this from you. I'll pay you cash. You know, name your price, or even if you don't want that, I've got other better vineyards. He had other better vineyards he was going to offer Naboth. But this was Naboth's inheritance. He didn't want to sell it. It wasn't for sale. And Ahab goes home and has a temper tantrum and says, I'm not eating. His wife comes in. They're both fairly evil, if you should read this story. What's the problem? Naboth won't sell me that vineyard. She takes care of it, devises a scheme, has Naboth killed. Naboth gets his vineyard. And we too can fall into the same trap, hopefully not killing our neighbors. But we can look and forget about what we have been provided with so well, like Ahab did. He had no need. And we too can fall in this trap to see something we want, to lose focus, and become obsessed with what others have that we don't. And envy steals away that contentment. It kills it with inside. So you need to look out for envy. Be on your outlines. Pride. Pride. I want to look good. Pride can so easily steal our contentment. We can allow conceit and our puffed up egos to become the focus. We love the attention that others give us, that feeling when they ooh and they awe over all that we have. This really is what's fueling the keeping up with the Joneses. We want people to look. We want to look good in front of people. We want to look like they do. We are seeking the praise of others. In Acts chapter 5, I'm sure you know the story, but Ananias and Sapphira, they bring this offering unto the apostles, and they've sold a piece of land, and as you know, they do it separately. And Peter asked this interesting question, because they kept back a part of it. They said they gave it all, but they kept back a part of it. He asked a question basically summarizing, you know, it was in your control. Why did you do this? Why did you conceive this evil within your hearts? And if we just read chapter 5, we're kind of left a little clueless. But if you come back the two verses before this, we get the picture here. It says, and Joseph, who was named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated the son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, he, having land, he sold it, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they saw him do it. And I bet you there was a bit of a reaction. Oh, look what he did. We want to be like that. The people are admiring him. They cared what everybody else thought. And that led to sin. They were not content just to give it to the Lord between them and God. No, they wanted the praise of man. They let pride fill their hearts. But God calls us to something very different. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. God calls us to be humble, seeking not our own attention, but to esteem others better than us. This is the complete opposite of the North American mindset that says, I want everybody to look at me. The thought of saying, no, I have enough. My stuff is nice enough. My house is good enough. Whatever. It's great for them to have it, but I don't need it. That's so foreign in our culture. And pride can fill our hearts as we hope that people will notice what we have and think better of us. We need to watch out for that. See, greed. I just want more. I just want more. It's not that I want what they want because it makes them happy. I don't want to look better. I just want lots. I need more. Greed is not about the amount. We need to address greed at its core, and it's our selfishness, our selfish desires that are the problem. It's our constant desire for newer cars, clothes, furniture, whatever. Our sin that's within us must be acknowledged when we long for these things, to be better off, you know, financially than our brother or our friends or our neighbor. We want to feel like a winner in this world and to this world. We don't want to worry about money anymore. We must realize that we easily fall prey to the worldly idea that more money we have somehow proves we are smarter or better or more important than the rest. But look what Jesus says in Luke 12:15. I'm going to read this from the ISV. Then he told them, "Be careful. Be careful to guard yourself against every kind of greed, because a person's life doesn't consist of the amount of possessions he has." That's pretty opposite to our cultural mindset, isn't it? Yeah. So whether it's envy, you know, that I want that he has, whether it's the pride that I want to look good, or it's the greed that I just want more, all of these are sin that fills our hearts, that make it impossible to be content, and we need to watch out for them. It's impossible to be dissatisfied with what the Lord has given us when that is filling our hearts. But number three on your outline, there's four things that foster contentment. Four things that foster contentment, and I call this the secret. Back to our passage in Philippians chapter 4. You know, some versions of the verse of 12, Paul says, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation." You know, I love the way that is phrased, because it seems like in our world, contentment is a mystery. Not many people have it. There must be some sort of secret, right? What are the practical steps we can take in our life to bring this about? And Paul's already revealed this to us earlier in this chapter. To start off, we've got to look at the most foundational in our minds. A in your outlines, our faith in God and his promises. Our faith in God and his promises must be strong. Philippians 4 verse 5 says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." The Lord is near. He's not far away. He's not unaware of what's going on in our lives. I think sometimes what causes our dissatisfaction or our discontentment with God's provisions and his protection and our plans for our lives is we somehow contrive in our heads that he's far away. He doesn't know what's going on, what I'm dealing with, what's happening here. For if he did, he'd fix it, right? He must not know. So I'll go and I'll change it myself. This can creep into our minds. But even if we look at one of our key verses that we read this morning, Hebrews 13:5, it says, "Keep your lives from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" You know, we don't need to fear that. We don't need to be concerned. He is near. He's not going anywhere. He's not going to leave us high and dry. He's not going to abandon us. We can take rest knowing God is faithful. And look what else he says in Philippians 4:19. "My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Do we believe this? No matter what God, or no matter what happens, God can meet our needs. Do we believe this? I think I heard two people. Do we believe this? Absolutely. We need to. This must be a settled question in our hearts if we want to be content in our lives. We must have faith in God and his promises. Number B on your outline, and obviously a focus on today, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. We must have thanksgiving in our hearts. This is a realization, a recognition, a remembrance of all that we have, and of course, gratitude and appreciation of what we've already been blessed with. I was thinking this past week of one of the most famous psalms we have. Anybody want to take a guess? Psalm 23. Anybody know the first verse? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want." The ISV puts it, "The Lord is the one who is shepherding me, I lack nothing." But David goes on from there. He says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake." Here we've got, as David's realizing, and he's recognized, he's remembering all that God has done. "I have a place to rest. I have food. I have water. I have shelter. He's restoring my soul. Not only my physical needs, but my emotional needs, my mental needs, my spiritual needs. He's leading, he's guiding, he's directing. Everything I have, God has given me. Everything I need, God has given me." 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." in every circumstance of our lives. God calls us. It is His will for our lives that we are thankful, that we are recognizing and remembering, realizing all that He has given us, even in those hard times. God is not far off. He is providing what is needed in those difficult circumstances. And Philippians 4, verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with what? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God." I've often thought, maybe if we'd start with the thanksgiving, if we put that in the beginning of the verse, how many less requests would we bring to God? Do we often forget about all that we have because we're not thankful and we ask for more? This past week, we had a dress-up day at the end of the week, and for all those who participate, I give a treat, and if you win, I give you two. And I walked out of the class, and a little girl came back out to me and said, with one in hand, "Can I have another one?" It was like she didn't even see what was in her other hand, right? And I said, no, we should be thankful for what we had. I think that went over the head. But it not ought to go over our heads. We need to realize how abundantly the Lord has blessed us with. This will generate thanksgiving and contentment in our hearts. See there on the next one, renewing our mind. In order to become content, we've got to renew our minds. As you may know, we've specifically told to do this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, how many of you have one of these? Right? Hands up. Okay. I don't know about you, but I get so tired of it. The constant, ongoing, persistent commercials and ads, people wanting me to sign up for something, people wanting me to sign on, this will better my life, this will improve it, this is what I need, you missing this in your life. Sometimes I just feel like throwing it. Don't worry, it's just the case. I wouldn't do that with my actual phone. But I get so tired of it. Right? We are bombarded with all of this. But that word renew in verse 12 or verse 2 there, it really means to renovate. To renovate. And it's we're looking for a total transformation. We're not just, you know, slapping a coat of paint on and calling it done. And so if you want a full renovation, what do you have to do? I'm here at ladder. What's that? Gut it. That's what I'm looking for. You got to get rid of it. Clear it out. I was in construction, so I was thinking of bringing a sledgehammer and gutting my phone today, but that would be too much. But you've got to rip it out. You want a total transformation. You need to get rid of the old so we can start bringing in the new. For our minds, we need to just shut it off. Whether it's our social media or YouTube or podcast, just shut it off. We're doing ourselves no favor when we're immersing in this temptation to lust after things for the shiny, the new, the better. They are designed to entice us. They are designed to cause discontent in our lives, to not be happy with the things that we have. They're telling us, what you have is not good enough. It's not enough. You need more. Buy this, with a smile. Enough of it already. Instead, we need to renew our minds, renovate it to what the Lord has for us. Through prayer, the reading of His word, we can rebuild our strong connection with God with thanksgiving. You know, Philippians 4, verse 6, we've already mentioned this, coming to the Lord with our prayers and supplications. But in verse 8 there, it gives us a checklist of things to dwell on, of things to build within our mind to help renew, the things that are true and are noble, that are just and are pure and are lovely and are of good report, things that are of virtue and praiseworthy. We are to meditate on these things. Continue, renew them over and over in our minds, not those irritating commercials, so that we can build our relationship with God, to keep it strong, to foster that contentment within our lives. But we've also don't want to do this alone. We need each other. We want to rebuild our relationships with other believers. Verse 9 of Philippians 4 says, "The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." We need to be an example to each other, to encourage each other, to be accountable to each other. This is a battle. In our culture, this is a big battle. And we need, as the body of Christ, to be actually as God intended us to be, a support to each other in fighting against the attacks of this world. Amen? I'm glad you're with me. You might not be with me after the next one. So brace yourself. Maybe I'll brace myself. But something of our life that can help foster contentment is D, a willingness to accept less in our lives. A willingness to accept less in our lives. Are we willing to accept less? Or do we have to have the best? Even the best we can afford. Are we willing to have less than that? Philippians 4, verse 5 says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." That word gentleness really means modesty, moderate living. This is not an elaborate living. This is not an extravagance. The believer is to be marked with a modest, relative living to the community he or she is in. We don't need to have that biggest mansion up on the hill looking down on everybody. That's not what God wants for our lives. I may have told this story before, but it's stuck in my head so well. When it was one day, I was working construction still, and it was a new house. So brand new house, my first day on the job. The hole had been prepped. We were going to put a foundation in. My lumber package had arrived, and I was kind of looking over the hole and imagining the house that's on paper in front of me. And so I was doing this, and the plan's open and looking as we were going to put the footings in. And this man shows up, an older gentleman, probably in his 70s, and he's in gumboots, and they're kind of old and muddy, and he's in rattered pants, and a hole in there, and a whole little puff coming out of his jacket, and a hat that looked older than I was. And I said, "Can I help you?" And he says, "No, I'm okay, thanks." And I'm like, "No, sir, you don't understand. This is a construction site. You can't be here." "Yes, I can." And he goes, "Sir, no, you can't be here. You got to go." He's like, "Excuse me, Sonny. I own this place." This was the homeowner. We were building estate homes. These were not little shacks in the wall. And this man was of enough wealth, he could write a check for it. In fact, these were investment properties. We did 3 or 4 of them for him. But he didn't look like him. He drove a 20-year-old truck. I later found out he was a believer. He was happy with less. He can afford far more, but he was happy with less. 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, it says, "Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." This sounds like less to me. This is difficult, and I realize this. I struggled with this in my own life. Where is there discontentment in my life? And am I using these things to foster this within my life? Am I content? But there are some amazing blessings that come from contentment. Number 4, the results of contentment. I'm going to go through these kind of quick because I want to get to all our answers. But A, peace. With contentment in our hearts, we can have peace. Philippians 4:7, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." When we are settled, when we are fulfilled with what God has in my life, we can be at peace. That anxiety that I need to make more, I need to get a better job, I've got to pay this off, I've got to accomplish that because my neighbor just got the brand new truck, I need one too. When that is gone from our lives, there is a peace that comes across. It is an immense blessing that I don't think we realize how great it is until we've received it. It's a peace, it's a contentment from our lives. B, an intimacy with God. When we start realizing all that he continues to give us and all that he has, and we are constantly seeking, pursuing, following, obeying his will, when we are praying without ceasing, our relationship with God will become so much stronger than we have money as our focus and God off to the side. There's an intimacy with God when we say, Lord, thank you. That's enough. See, there's joy. There's joy that comes from our lives. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. When you look out at our culture, how many of them seem happy, seem joyful? Do you think it has anything to do with this? There's no contentment within our hearts as a culture. It is the battling and the fighting, the warring, as James puts it, against each other. The joy has slipped and gone away from our lives. But when we are content, it doesn't matter our circumstances. It doesn't matter our bank account status. Joy can be within our lives. And D, generosity. When you can say, I'm satisfied, I have enough, but look, the Lord gave me extra. Lord, what do you want me to do with this? Because I'm happy with whatever plan you have. Perhaps he wants you to give it away. Philippians chapter 4, again, Paul's writing to this church. He said in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. And down to verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but only you. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. The Philippian church, these people, they were not well off. They were a poor people. They sacrificed from what they had to give to Paul, to meet his needs. They were generous in their lives because they were content with what they had. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 6 to 8, for me personally, really outlines what my policy is with giving, what my thought process is towards it, and generosity. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 8, it says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully, so let each one give as purposes in his heart, not grudgingly out of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance. For what? Every good work. When money is not our goal, when greed and envy don't control our lives, we start to use money for God's intended purpose, to bless others, as a tool. So, how does money solve all of our problems? I have last week's bulletin. Well, the outline of it. We talked about mismanagement. It can be destructive when we mismanage money. Now, I will grant you, you may be very content with what you have and still be a very poor steward of it. You can mismanage money even if you're content. But if we are seeking God's plan for our life, that will likely change. But how about unwise debt? If we think about the majority of the debts that is out there, I think it was over $1 trillion in the U.S. or something. Mind-boggling. The majority of it is a result of seeing something we think we need. My neighbor has this. I need it. I need the bigger house. I need the bigger car. Right? Most of the unwise debt is a result of discontentment. But how about our relationships we have with our friends? It's a problem when we envy them, when we have pride in our lives and want to look good. But when we're content, that's no longer there. We now focus on the person, on the relationship. We prioritize this above the money issue. And the same goes for within our marriages. When we are seeking the Lord together, what his plan is, thanking him for his provisions, and collectively asking the Lord What should we save? What should we spend? How should we use this? Not only will this draw you closer to him, but closer together as a couple. And could you imagine a family estate battle where normally we're arguing over who gets, you know, whoever's passed away's stuff? No, I'm good. I don't need it. I'm content. You have it. That would be a shocker. How about our reputation? How we look within society? I tell you, that man we built the house for, he left an imprint on my mind. I think we ought to be doing that within our culture around. And contentment in our lives will do that. How about our physical health? The peace, the joy, the lack of anxiety in our lives as a result of contentment, this will be transformational within our physical health. And our spiritual health will blossom as well because we are in tune with what God has. We are thankful. We are, in every circumstance, seeing God's hand at work, seeing his provisions. And we are satisfied with this. And you can see, God has given us the answer. It's not what we expected. It's not what man would tell us. In fact, it's quite the opposite. He's saying, you don't need more. What you have is enough. Learn to be content with this. But will we listen? Just a few questions I have for you, and I want you to churn over these this week because I had to this past week. Seems fair, right? Have you ever thought that maybe our financial needs and our financial desires are really meant to drive us to God? What is our goal in this life? Is it to be closer to God, or is it to be closer to being rich? Can we learn to live with a little? Can we learn to live with a lot? Can we learn to be content in every situation, including the one I'm in right now? And as you run through these questions, I really encourage you to spend some time today, especially, thinking about all that God has given you. Do we really recognize how blessed we are, and do we appreciate it? We have been abundantly blessed on this earth, especially here in Canada. But what is even more, that the best is yet to come. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we can't thank you enough for all that you do. Each and every day, I know things go by in which we take for granted. You are the supplier, the author of every good thing of our lives. And so we thank you for it. But Lord, we ask that you'd bring about a heart of contentment within each one of our lives. That we would be satisfied with what you have for us. Because Lord, we desire to draw closer to you. Not closer to money, not closer to the riches of this world, the things we see out there, the things that are in our face over and over and over again within a day. But Lord, we want to draw near to you. And so Lord, I ask you by your Spirit would empower us and remind us, Lord, of this goal that we have, that we would stay focused on it, that you would grant us even this, I pray. In your name, amen.